So the paragraph as a whole is by it, by repentance unto life. By repentance unto life, a sinner out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins to turn from them all unto God. And now the part that we're on this week, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Now, the first proof text they've given us is three verses out of Psalm 119. And I hope I'm not shortchanging us too much by failing to go ahead and do all 176 verses of the psalm. But this would have been a beloved psalm. I'm grateful for our dear sister who is very kind of intentionally cycling us through in the singing in the afternoons all the sections of this psalm, but they would have expected for us to know the entire psalm by heart, I think. So I've just put the three verses on that they selected, although we really could, you know, make a year's study of going through it. Verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look, and New King James says into, it's probably to or toward, when I look into all your commandments. And then verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And then verse 106, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Well, there are several reasons why these three verses would be proof texts for purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. One is the fact that it's all your commandments there in verse 6. We're to keep all the commandments of God. There's not a picking and choosing. We often emphasize the ones when thinking about others that we think we do well on or do better than they do. That is a fleshly way of going about it. When we look to all his commandments, A, we're not ashamed because Christ has kept them all. B, we're not ashamed because we are being conformed to Christ. And so you are not in a losing battle, as much stumbling and difficulty as there is along the way. But it is all. And the reason it's all is because they are his. Look at that second person singular possessive on the commandments in the second half of verse 6, on the testimonies, the second half of verse 59, on the righteous judgments on the second half of verse 106. When I look into all your commandments and turned my feet to your testimonies, in verse 106, that I will keep your righteous judgments. Hesitate, because I don't want to, let me just use a different illustration. You know, you can imagine bride who newly married, and the joy that she has in putting out her husband's fork at breakfast as she sets it down next to the plate. You know she's newly married because she's setting the table for breakfast. That's not going to happen too long. Maybe it will. I shouldn't sell y'all short. But the fact that she's setting breakfast out, and there's two plates, and that's his plate. And there's two forks, and that's his fork. And the preciousness of it. You know, forks are not particularly precious unless you've been trying to eat something with chopsticks and you're not very good at it. But the fact that it's his fork is what makes it precious. The preciousness of God's commandments, they have perfect inherent value, right? They are righteous, they are wise, they are good, but there's a preciousness above all of those things in the fact that they are his. That is where I'm getting some kind of, I don't know, maybe because of this. That is where this phrase, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Your obedience to God's law when you repent, when you turn from your sin to God, is not just following the, you've had this illustration drilled into you like it was drilled into me in my childhood, that we're following the manufacturer's manual, right? He's the one who made you, and he's the one who says how to do it. And that's true to some extent. He did make us, and he is right about everything he says because he's the creator. But it is a personal walking before him. That's the main thing in the first commandment, that you are always before the God who made you and who has redeemed you. I'm Yahweh your God who brought you out, he says. So you're before the face of the God who made you and redeemed you. But the commandments are his. It's personal. And so you're turning to him in them. And that's why we can't pick and choose. Because if the determining factor in obeying God's commandments is that they are his, then whatever he has commanded has behind it the same force of your personally belonging to him as his creature, your personally belonging to him as the one whom he has saved for himself, your personally belonging to him as the one who exists to glorify him and to enjoy him. They didn't give as proof text Matthew 28, verse 20, but that's the last verse from what we often call the Great Commission. And Jesus has just finished highlighting his authority. It's his authority, all authority that has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And the mark that is put on them is his mark, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, singular name. The triune name is just one name. It's not three names. And so his authority, his ownership, that's his sign, kind of like how, you got three boys 2.5 years apart in my house growing up. We would get our first initial sewn into the big toe of every sock so that if the laundry got mixed up. Jesus has put his sign on you. He marks you off as his own. And then he says, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. It's the fact that it is his that mean that determines that we have to do all of it. If you only do the things that make sense to you, and I don't know how many times I've heard grown adult Christians give the 2-year-old why answer to a commandment of Jesus. Now, unless I understand exactly how this is good and and why it is good and what effect it will have, then I will resist in my heart obedience to this command. And, you know, there are some commandments that get that treatment more than others. Second and fourth, usually. But the big factor is because he's your God. Because he's your creator. Because he's your redeemer. You know, the "because I said so" answer to a two-year-old is a good answer. Because that's basically the fifth commandment. Because God is the one who decided that you would be my child and I would be your daddy, and I said so. Well, God is God, and he said so, and that's enough. Now, he is gracious and merciful and tells us all sorts of things about the goodness of his law and how it is conducive to our good and to his glory. But "because I said so" is all that we need, which really was highlighted in the first commandment, right? I mean, the very first one in the garden, with the tree of the, with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Why? Well, because I said so, and because I'll kill you if you do. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So it's all of his commandments, and repentance is unto all of his commandments. Sanctification is all your life long. You will be growing in holiness for the rest of this earthly life if you're a Christian. Repentance is from all of your sin all at once to all of his commandments all at once, because they are his. Second thing to note here is the relationship between this purposing and endeavoring and the walking. If you look particularly at verse 59, he says, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies." And then verse 106, "I have sworn and confirmed." So, again, that's the exercise of the thought upon the will. And then "that I will keep your righteous judgments." Moving to the action. Now, we for the last, increasingly so, for the last 160, 70 years or so, have been, well, maybe a little bit longer than that now, have been very feeling driven. But the view of man in the Bible is that our thoughts form our wills, that God gives us understanding so that we know and learn, and that shapes what we resolve and purpose. And our feelings are actually third in the faculties of the soul. Your feelings are to be brought in submission to what is true and what you are trying to do. Feelings are supposed to be third. We're completely upside down and backwards now. Feeling is everything, and we rarely even think. You just have the feeling, and then you act upon the feeling, so the feeling determines the choice, and then we kind of backfill what we think based upon how we feel and what we want to do. We form our view of the world based on how we feel or want to feel. Scripture has us, would have us to renew our mind, because our thoughts should form our choices, and our thoughts and choices should determine whether or not we are feeling appropriately in every situation. So that's the relationship from the thinking to the turning in verse 59, from the swearing and confirming, this purposing, to the keeping in verse 106. Now the Lord wants both of those. Yes, David. When you are dealing with feelings, it is a revolutionary thought for a lot of people that feelings are right or wrong, that they are not their own self-governing thing, that it's right to feel a certain way about something and wrong to feel a certain way about something. But the Lord wants, in our repentance, He wants all of it. One of the things in noticing that it moves from purposing and endeavoring to the walking is that you and I need, let me get this the wrong way, we need mental help. We need theological correction and instruction. Even if our theology is good, when we get to our walking is bad, we need to trace back to the truth of the Bible to determine again our will and our walking. That's how the Lord designed us, and our hope for walking rightly is His grace, His working in us. The Spirit uses the Word, and so we need to develop skill in forming convictions from the Scripture. This also has implications for you children who are learning to do your devotions. It's good for you to start now, as you read your Bible, to learn the habit of making commitments to the Lord and before the Lord as you're reading the Bible. Also, as you hear the preaching of the Bible. Other older people might be further along in grace than I am, so I'll just speak for myself. One of the dangerous habits that I can fall into is reading the Bible and learning things and improving how I understand various points of theology, but not interacting with God in the difference that that ought to make in what I choose, how I feel, how I act. Okay, reading the Bible in kind of a perfunctory manner, or pure analysis. When you read the Bible, you are reading the words of a person before whom you live and with whom you ought to be walking. And so if you are just having the ideas formed without making commitments and responding with heart and purpose towards Him, you're doing half of the exercise or less. You know, what I'm encouraging the children to do is to be thinking, what does the Lord want me to believe about Him, and what does the Lord want me to do, right? What do the Scriptures principally teach? So keep interacting with the Lord in His Word. The habit that you can fall into of not thinking about conviction in your devotions, you can do the flip side of that when it comes to your actions. You do something that's wrong, you feel guilty about it, which is right to feel guilty about what is wrong. You ask God for forgiveness, you rejoice over the gospel, and you're gonna do better now, or you resolve to do better now. It is good to form that resolution freshly from Scripture, freshly from the doctrine, the theology that the Scripture teaches you, knowing how God has constructed us so that we don't just form a conviction one time in the past and constantly correct back to that one, but that you develop the mind and heart habit of making new resolutions from Scripture, this resolving and purposing and walking with Him and interacting with Him. Again, Psalm 119 as a whole, I think would repay if you read a couple of verses a day and just keep cycling through it, or sing a few as we become more familiar with the Blue Psalter. The Luke 1 passage talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, beginning verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Just a few things to point out, as you see on your sheet there. First of all, righteousness is first and foremost before God. Second of all, the purposing endeavoring and endeavoring, this decision and trying, purposing and endeavoring, those things matter, but walking has its own significance. It's pretty amazing that the text says that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, we know, for instance, by what the Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, or the Apostle Paul pointing out by using the 10th commandment that God wants even the intentions of our hearts, we know that obedience includes your thoughts, your choices, your feelings, all of those things. And yet, the walking has its own significance. The fact that as far as outward performance goes, the Lord says that they were doing so blamelessly. And that doesn't necessarily mean perfectly. The word blameless is often used in the sense that it was used with Job, although it's different language, Hebrew from Greek, the whole of his life on the whole, was commendable, that you would use him as an example for anything that was righteous. But the purposing and endeavoring matter, but the walking has its own significance. Someone recently, we were talking about obedience to the Lord in a particular area, and they said, well, you want the obedience, but you also want the desire for the obedience. Well, yes, you do. You want both. And yet you don't wait on the outward obedience until the desire is perfected. If you do that, you'll actually never do the outward obeying. If you're doing the outward obeying, but you don't have the desire, there's good news. The same God whose grace you depend upon for your forgiveness, you depend upon His grace for your walking with Him in obedience to all of His commandments. And so you keep doing the outward, but you ask Him to give you the inward as well. But the outward has its own significance. This is a wonderful commendation of Zacharias and his wife. And of course, we know that they were not spiritually perfect, because Zacharias was just about to be disciplined by God for lack of faith. But they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And you who love the glory of God's grace want His grace to be glorified by the same being able to be said of you. And again, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Okay. And then the famous statement about Josiah at the end of 2 Kings 23. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to Yahweh with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. backing up a little bit to verse 21, we want to see a couple of little case studies of what it looks like to turn to Yahweh with all the heart, all the soul, all the might, according to all the law. So back to verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to Yahweh your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Okay? So again, the that which is written drives what you do. Verse 22, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before Yahweh in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and the idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of Yahweh. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to Yahweh with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So what does repentance look like? It is a turning to Yahweh in all of what you are to do all of what he says. So in his heart and soul, you have the purposing and the endeavoring there. And then with all his might, you have the actual walking. And then according to all the law of Moses, you have all the ways of his commandments. Now, it's not going to get easier as you grow older to remember that you are before the face of God. It's very easy to get in the habit of worrying about what other people see. One of the things, children, that we want for you is that you care about what God sees. That when we correct you, when we instruct you, by we I mean your parents primarily, but also all those who are helping you in the Lord, keeping our covenant vows with one another. We don't want you merely to feel embarrassed or try to get out of punishment. We want to help you remember that God wants your heart. So when you are corrected by God in your devotions, like we were talking earlier, or by the word that you hear preached, or through the means of a parent who is disciplining you, one of the things that you need to develop a habit of is endeavoring in your heart towards the Lord to obey Him. Being grateful for getting caught for what happens outside in your relationships, interactions with others, because of what it exposes about your heart with the Lord, so that you will develop this habit of moving from conviction to action. If all you get is, ouch, my behind is warm, I better not do that again. That helps with the action. But that's not repentance like the Bible teaches repentance. The Bible teaches you to purpose and endeavor to walk in His commandments because they're His, and to resolve that from your heart. And, for those of us who are parents, that's what we are going after. And you go after that with the Word, by the Spirit, and with prayer. There just are not shortcuts. And if we take shortcuts, we will train them in the taking of shortcuts. We can't produce grace in their heart, but we can train them in a way that aims at repentant Christians, as opposed to in a way that is tailor-made for producing Pharisees. So the resolve of the heart, because the law is his and it's personal, independence upon him, this walking with him, those components are what we are after in our own repenting, and those are the components that we need to be after in our children's repenting. Resolve in the heart to walk in all the commandments because they are his, and independence upon him. If we're just trying to remedy behavior, then we are not going after biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is far more than merely remedying and fixing outward behavior. And I feel like that was a whole bunch of mush, but I hope the basic parts of it came through. It's one of the reasons why a really brief confession of faith can be so helpful. I hope you appreciate, as we move through all of these scriptures and as we see how much Bible teaching is actually summarized in these very, very tightly formed phrases and sentences, I hope you appreciate the economy of the confession that the Lord has providentially brought to us through our spiritual fathers. So purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Now, hardly a word there that doesn't have very important weight for understanding and obeying. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit would use the portions of your word that we have considered a little bit together. We do want your grace to be glorified in the result in our outward walking. But Lord, we don't just want our behavior fixed. We want to walk with you in all of your commandments. Help us to treasure them because they are yours, so that your law will be precious to us. We pray, Lord, for each of us, that those parts of your law that we have been neglecting and failing to emphasize, that your Spirit would bring those to the fore from your word. We pray that you would help us to grow in this habit of establishing conviction and of purposing things before you and resolving our wills under you. We pray, Lord, that as you make us more and more like our Redeemer, that we would rejoice with his joy in you, that your law would be a pleasure to us, that you yourself would be a pleasure to us. We pray, Lord, especially for the young children and the parents who have been charged with teaching them and leading them, that you would help us to walk in the way of biblical repentance, and the difference in how you have constructed us to be converted by your word, which restores the soul, that you would be our shepherd who restores our soul and our repenting. We ask these things in his name. Amen.